I'm going to get off track a little bit tonight, and there's a reason for it. It'll tie in with what we're going to look at. I hate to get too far out to the side, because then we tend to lose the flow of what we're looking at in Acts 13. But there's something here, and I just thought that you would enjoy, or at least find this to be interesting tonight, what we're going to look at. So let me start you top of the paper. Here's what it says. It says, last week in our study, we were looking at Paul's message that he preached in a synagogue at Antiochus in Acts 13. That's not the Antioch that he left from. That's a different Antioch. In the sermon, he reminded his audience of the history of Israel, and he started with the Exodus from Egypt. Paul spoke of God's toleration of the sinful ways of the Israelites as they made their way through the wilderness for 40 years. Paul then summarized the time in Egypt, the time in the wilderness, the conquering of the land of Canaan, right through to the days of Samuel in one verse. Watch 13:20, if you would. Let me go back to verse 17. I'll read 17 through 20, because this is the beginning of his message. 17 says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That's where he tolerated their sinful ways. Not that he looked the other way. There were consequences, but he didn't eliminate the people. Verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Sharon, he divided their land to them by lot. And then here comes the summary in this verse. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So come back to your paper just real quick here, because I want to get to where we're going. The 450 years here were 400 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, 10 years under Joshua conquering the land. We then looked at Israel's desire for a king, which Paul spoke of. Watch 13:21. This is a verse that we ended on last week. It says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. That's what I want to talk about tonight. But watch what I have on your paper, first of all. This is the verse we focused upon last week. Israel wanted to be like all the other nations, and they wanted a king to rule over them. In their request for a king, they were rejecting God as their king. God then warned them of what the king would do and how he would treat them, but they had their hearts set on a king, and they ignored the warning. The king they received was Saul, and he reigned over them for 40 years. Since we're looking at Israel's desire for a king, and Paul's mention of Saul, I want to look at Saul and see some lessons from his life. Mainly, I want to look at four tragic sins he committed as Israel's king. Three of these sins were the reasons why no descendants of Saul ever sat on the throne of Israel. God would cut off his house so that he would never become the head of a royal dynasty. I don't know if you ever went back and looked at his life. And let me say this, what I'm going to give you tonight are high points. I would encourage you to go back and read more of the text. I knew we would not have the time tonight to get into all the text, but a lot of people don't realize why Saul's family was not involved in the dynasty. Why was it cut off? What was going on? And it came down to the sins that he committed. He was a man that had a tremendous amount of potential in his life, but the sins that he committed in his life brought all of that to an end. And so that's what I want to look at, the four tragic sins of Saul tonight. Why was he only the king, as it says in verse 21? Why is he only the king for a space of 40 years? Then verse 22 says this, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be the king to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. There's some interesting things that we'll talk about with that tonight also, and then we'll get more into it next week. So here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Saul's four tragic sins. What did he do? What did he do? What caused him to lose the throne and caused him so that none of his family would ever sit on a throne in Israel? What did the guy do? So we'll answer that. The first sin that was costly to him was the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption. Watch what I have on your paper. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul and his army were gathered at Gilgal. Like I said, I'm going to give you high points, so sometime take this and go back and read more of the passages, because you'll get a lot more out of it. I'm just going to give you the high points tonight. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul and his army were gathered at Gilgal, waiting on the arrival of Samuel to offer sacrifices before they go into battle. Saul became impatient and proceeded to offer the sacrifice himself. So watch what he does now. Watch. 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 12. Here's what it says. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Hold on. I'm going to show you that text here in a moment. That's in 1 Samuel 10. 2 years prior, this was set up. 2 years prior, it was set up. But he was to wait 7 days and Samuel would arrive and Samuel could offer the sacrifices before they would go into the battle. So watch what he does. Verse 8 again. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered a burnt offering. Now, let me say this. Okay, so here's what he did right there. He crossed a line that should have never been crossed because he mixed two offices that were never to be mixed. He mixed the office of king and priest together. That was never to take place. There's only one priest king or king priest, and that is Christ. Saul crosses the line when he does that. So let me go back to verse 9 again. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Watch this. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. So it's almost like, and it's almost like he's saying, look, I really didn't want to do this, but I didn't have any other choice. Yeah, he did. He could have waited. He could have waited on Samuel to come because Samuel wasn't very far off. But instead, he crosses the line and he mixes those two offices together. He mixes them together and he offered the burnt offering. Now, here's another thing I want you to watch as we go through this with Saul. Saul, listen, David is not perfect, but 22 says this. He was a man after God's own heart. But David wasn't perfect. But let me help you as we go through this so that you can see the differences in the two guys. One of the differences is when you look at Saul, he's always got an excuse. He's always got an excuse. Verse 12, he said, or verse 11, it says this, and Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, they're leaving me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. And then he said, and I was afraid the Philistines were going to come down upon me to Gilgal, and nobody had made supplication, so I forced myself. I forced myself. I really didn't want to do it, but I forced myself. Now, 2 years prior to that, he had been instructed, watch this, 1 Samuel 10:8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. But he would not wait. He would not wait. And so he crossed that line. Watch the next paragraph. We need to notice that there's no repentance, but only excuses. Like I said, David's not perfect either, but when David is confronted with a sin, he repents of that sin, okay? Saul crossed the line when he, as the king, stepped into the position of priest. These two offices were never to mix. Let us notice the consequences of his actions. 1 Samuel 13:13-14, okay? So here it comes. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. This is what could have happened, Saul. You could have had your kingdom established upon Israel forever. Verse 14, but there's the contrast. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He says, Samuel, you know what? You lost it. You had all this potential. You had everything in front of you. You had so much potential in front of you, but all that potential's gone. And now your kingdom will not continue. Your son will not sit on a throne. None of your sons will sit on a throne, Saul. None of your sons at all. And it's interesting in verse 14, it says, Samuel says this, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Watch the next line that I have there. Let me give you some food for thought here. Verse 14 points to David, and this prophecy by Samuel, watch this, was given 8 years before David was ever born. Isn't that interesting? To me it is. We read 1 Samuel 13:14, you read the verse, and you're thinking David just stepped off, he's off in the shadows somewhere, you know? He's off in the shadows, all right. This is 8 years. He's not even a twinkle in his mom and dad's eye at this time. 8 years before he's ever born. It is prophesied of what he will be like. Let me use that for a moment, and I don't want to go too far with it, but let me say this. There are so many examples of this in the scriptures, but here's one right here. That if we ever wondered who was in charge of the future, you don't have to look any further. God knows who he's going to raise up. God knows who he's going to put into positions that need to be filled. He knows all about that. In the offices that of our nation and what's going to happen with our nation in the future, you know what? In God's eyes, it's already done. It's already over with. It's already finished because he sees from the beginning to the end and he knows who's gonna get put in at it. But that doesn't take away my responsibility by any means. I still have a responsibility to do all I can and to stand up against the evil of this world. You can't take that and you can't just say, well, then I might as well not do anything if God's already got it in control. He does, but what you've got to understand is that our prayers are worked into that and our actions are worked into that. But I just wanted to show you that 8 years before David's ever born, that statement is made. So the first sin, and a major sin, a sin of presumption, instead of waiting, he decided, you know what, I'm not going to wait on Samuel. It's been 7 days. And I take it that it was late on the seventh day, and he thought Samuel wasn't going to show up. And so he went ahead and he offered to burn offerings, and he crossed the line. And Samuel said, that's it, you know, that's it. Thy kingdom shall not continue. The next sin is the sin of disobedience. Let me show you this one, if I could. It says this, the second tragic sin of Saul It's found in 1 Samuel 15. But before we look at it, let us notice the background. Okay, so I'll take you to Deuteronomy 25, and I'll give you a little bit of background here. Okay, so watch this. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, when you're in the land of Canaan, okay, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, see where it's at, to possess it, so we know it's talking about Canaan, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. You remember who Amalek was? Amalek was the first group of individuals who attacked the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. That was the first battle they fought, and they attacked them from behind. They got the weak and the feeble. They got the weak and the feeble. First battle. Amalek in the Old Testament, it's interesting. Amalek is a picture of the flesh because, you know, the whole coming out of Egypt, that's a picture of our salvation. And so the first battle that they encountered is Amalek. The first battle after we are saved that we encounter in life is the battle with the flesh. That's the first one that we got to deal with in life. It usually catches us completely off guard. And what it does is the battle with the flesh, those that fall to that battle are usually those that are weak and feeble, those that are clear in the back of the pack, those that drift the furthest away from the leader. So anyhow, this was a command to completely wipe out Amalek. So watch the next line. This was prophetic, and the task of carrying this out fell upon the shoulders of Saul. So watch 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 3 and 8 through 9. Sorry about consuming all the water, but I can tell I'm real close to coughing. Verse 1 and 1 through 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people and over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in a way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare, watch this, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And he took, okay, so I'm jumping you down from 3 to 8. That's why I said you need to go back and read more of this. So here we are, okay, so the battles has taken place. Verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So here's what they did. Whatever they thought was something that they could use, they kept it. And one of the things that they kept alive was the king of the Amalekites, and that was Agag. So that was all disobedience. That was all disobedience. They were to completely watch, jump back up there to verse 3 on the screen or on your paper. It says, now go and smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Kill everything. Don't save anything alive. So next line on your paper says, Saul refused to be obedient to the word of God. Notice the word from the Lord, 1 Samuel 15. 10 and 11 and 14 through 23. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. This is something that really burdened the heart of Samuel, to cry unto the Lord all night long. That's what he did. You know, it made me stop to think about our lives. And, you know, when's the last time that we had a burden for somebody that caused us to cry to the Lord all night long? That's what he did. Verse 14. And Samuel said, he gets to Saul now, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. And Saul said, they, watch this, they have brought them from the Amalekites. See how he's always good at passing something off. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Okay, so he takes credit for the destruction of the ones that they have killed. But when it comes to the ones that are spared, he says the people spared them. They have brought them from the Amalekites. You see, he won't take responsibility. My question in the midst of that would be something like this. Who's the king here? Who's in charge of this? Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, a sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. But listen to me, the king is responsible. He's the one. He should have made sure that they never did that. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, watch this statement. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Let me stop for a moment. You want to know how much value God puts on obedience? He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. He wants our obedience. He wants us to walk in obedience to his word. Watch how he goes on here. Watch what it says, verse 23. For rebellion, which is disobedience, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Second sin, disobedience. He's reminded again, Saul, the whole dynasty is going away from you. As time goes on, Saul kind of loses his mind and gets completely out of control, which brings me to number three. And as I said, these are high points. I wish it would have taken hours to get through all of this, but I wanted to give you the overall picture of Saul here. The third one is the sin of murder. The sin of murder. Watch this. Let me give you the background for this sin. David is now in the picture. And Saul desires to kill him, and he's hunting him. David, in fleeing from Saul, comes to Nob, where the priests are. 1 Samuel 12:1 says this, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man, no man with thee? So Ahimelech's a little bit suspicious because David's traveling by himself in this. But David comes to Nob, to the priest, Ahimelech. So watch this. While David was there, Ahimelech gave him food and the sword of Goliath. There was present that day one of the servants of Saul who witnessed all of this, which would prove to be a real problem. 1 Samuel 21, 6-9, watch this. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread, but there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite. He sounds evil, doesn't he? Doeg, you know, just that name itself. The chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it me. So he gets food and he gets the sword. Doeg, that evil sounding sort of fella, he's going to carry all the information back to Saul and report what Ahimelech had done. Watch 1 Samuel 22, 9 through 11, 13 through 18. It says, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. See, he can't wait to pour this out. And he inquired of the Lord for him. And he gave him victuals, he gave him food, and he gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Remember, keep in mind, Saul's hunting David. He's after him to kill him. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest and the son of Ahitub and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said unto them, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all of this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it unto me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. They refused to do it, because they knew it would be completely against the will of God. But you remember old Doeg. Watch verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and he slew that day 85. 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. He killed 85 priests that day. You see, the further he goes, boy, I wish we had a whole lot of time to cover this, but we're studying Acts, not Samuel. But the further he goes, the more out of control he gets. Let me use that for a moment. Let me say this. Sin, that's what sin will do. When it's not reeled back in, when it's not dealt with and it's not confessed, sin will continue to carry you down a path. I've said this before and I'll say it again. A path that you will wish that you will never have set foot on. And you go, you keep going, and the desires of the flesh get stronger. And here with Saul, you know, you look and you see, and he goes from being anointed by God, and now here he is killing 85 of the priests. How do you sink that low? How does something like that happen? And there's only one explanation, and that explanation is sin. Unconfessed sin, that's what it does. So there's three There's three tragic sins that he committed. Presumption, disobedience, murder. He got one more. And that's the sin with the witch at Endor. He's going to be going into a battle and he's going to look for advice. And God will not answer him. God will not respond to him because of where he's at in his life. He can't get an answer. Let me show you. It may be in these verses here. 1 Samuel 28, 5 through 7, 11, and 16 through 19. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Watch this. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. He couldn't get a response. You know why? Because he's completely out of fellowship. There's no connection. It's what happens when sin, when we follow sin and we go down a path so far, you know, that you get to the point where you don't hear anything from God. And I got to go back to the first verse there, verse 5. It says that he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. There's no peace in those situations. All because of unconfessed sin, not dealing with matters. And let me just tell you, not only did these things happen to Saul, they happen to a lot of people, a lot of believers in the world today that get off on a path and they go down this path and they continue to go and they, you know, one sin takes them a little bit deeper and the next time, you know, that it's like, I can't remember who the guy was, but the next time you go out to paint the town red, you need a brighter red and you need a bigger paintbrush. Because every time you go, you want to do something that is even bigger than the last time. And that's what sin does. It keeps dragging you further and further and further down the path. And there's no peace in the midst of that. And you can't, you might think that you get direction from God, but like Saul, you don't get any direction from God. So watch what he's going to do now. Verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Then said the woman, okay, I'm cutting up. We went from 7 to 11. So he's talking to the woman and he is, because he killed all the witches, okay. Now he's got to disguise himself whenever he goes in so that she doesn't know who he is. Verse 11, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Samuel's already died. I want to talk to Samuel. I can't get to God. I want to talk to Samuel, but Samuel's already dead. So how about bringing up Samuel? So she brings Samuel up. The only time somebody has come back like that. So watch this. Then said Samuel, wherefore then didst thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him, and he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, Saul, you want an answer about the battle with the Philistines? Here you go. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow. Now watch this statement. Watch what Samuel says. Remember, Samuel's dead. He's come up out of paradise. And tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Saul, you're going to die. You're going to die. Now, here's something that I wanted to run by you. Okay, so I'm going to give you two things to think about. Samuel said, tomorrow you're going to be with me. Does that mean Saul was saved? Possibility. Or... okay, remember where Samuel's at. He's in paradise. Remember, paradise was divided from Hades by a great gulf. And you remember that they could see from one side to the other, Luke 16. You remember the rich man that died and Lazarus? They could see from one side to the other. So does it mean when he says, tomorrow you will be with, you and your sons will be with me, does that mean they will be in the same place but on the other side of the gulf? In the Hades part? Or does it mean that he will be in paradise? I'll get you that answer the moment we get into the presence of the Lord. That's where that answer will come from, because I don't have it. I don't have it. I don't know. And you can't, you know, I'm as I get older, I'm careful about being dogmatic about certain things and, you know, just getting on something and jumping up and down on it, you know, and not, you could go either way. That's, if he is saved, that shows you the potential for a believer and how far they can drift, does it not? Personally, I tend to think he was. But like I said, someday we'll know. And I look around, and if he's there, I'll say, look, there's Saul. He was. He was saved. So we'll see. Conclusion. This man, Saul, had so much potential, and he sinned it all away. So now, when you come through Acts 13, and like I said, that's only the high points. I'd encourage you to go back. You got the verses on your paper. And you wonder, why is he only the king for the space of 40 years? Now you know why. Now you know why. And whenever next week we'll come back and we'll put David kind of like right beside of him, and we'll look at the differences in the two. But you see the excuses that he made going the whole way through. And he didn't want to take responsibility. Always blaming the people. Never, you don't see any repentance in any of that. You don't see any of that in him. So anyhow, just thought maybe you'd enjoy that little bit about Saul. Let's pray. Father, what a warning to all of us just to see how far sin took this man. He had so much potential in his life, so many opportunities before him, but Lord, that's what sin did. It just slammed the door. It slammed the door on him. Lord, that sin of presumption, that sin of disobedience and the sin of murder, and then because he couldn't get an answer from you, he went to the witch of Endor and called Samuel up and got a message that he really didn't want to hear. Father, help us all to understand just what sin will do, even in a believer's life. Lord, we still have that sin nature, and so if we're not careful, we get on that path, and Lord, it can become a slippery slope. So when sin raises its head in our lives, when we give in to it, help us to be quick to keep it in check. If not, Lord, it just goes a little further, a little further, a little further. So, Father, bless our study tonight. Use it however you see fit. Take us home safely tonight. Give us a good rest of the week. Bring us back Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit, and we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.